The happy exchange is not something unique to the village. It happens each time you enter a Christian church and look at the altar and realize that in that one sacrifice for sin, Christ made sin for me. I have his righteousness before God. He carries me, so I am free to carry my brother. And that's what it's all about. And that's the theme of the village and the secret of our holy hilarity. It's also the secret of these texts that combine to send us forth into the Trinity season in the wonder of the discipline of God, in the beauty of the discipline of God, in the delight in the discipline of God, for it's a great word of joy and grace, even as was included in our common prayer that we prayed together, that our Lord permits us to do his will on earth in the delight of discovering him in one another, that he is that near to us all that we never need be separate from him. We don't have to join the heresy of our time that's practicing the absence of God, but celebrate him in the mystery of the brother and sister near me. Sometimes when I'm asked a quickie on a TV about what is Holden Village anyhow, and I have only a minute or two, I'll say it's a place where quite often people will come complaining, I don't understand him, meaning their husband, or we don't understand them, meaning their children, and go out rejoicing, I don't understand him, we don't understand them. That always gives me a few more minutes to explain myself. But it's when you accept the mystery and you aren't trying to reshape them. The screwy legalistic pietism of our time, I just ran into amongst the North Dakota pastors I was with on Thursday, and I felt sorry for them because so much of the pressure comes out from the headquarters of our church that has no knowledge of this happy exchange as the heart of our celebration. And so they're busy remaking each other. They think that's what marriage is for. I mean, if you get married for that's what it's for, you'll need help of psychiatrists before you get very far. Instead of the joy of receiving one another from God's hand new each morning, which is the theme of this summer. And it's true for us all. Some of them have been working on Johann that he ought to get some clinical help down in Chicago because he takes his parish too seriously. It gets them down that they expect so little. There are three parishes, and they think he's overworked because he has to preach three times on Sunday, which is terribly tired for a guy who used to ski 30 miles on a Sunday, you know. And they expect so little. They look at church as, I remember one of my dearest friends, Irv Hinderrocker, and it's a great family in the church, a great family of laymen. And Irv says, we'll never understand you here at Grace Lutheran Watertown, Carol. We've just so long seen the church as a place where you get your ticket stamped each Sunday so your shirt's still good for heaven. And he says, you seem to think that Christianity has something to do with what's going on here on earth. And in fact, nobody gets into heaven unless he takes it with him, to quote Martin Luther. And that's exactly right. It's like Al Pitcher will say, I'm not so concerned about life after death. I'm concerned if you're alive before you die. And you'll be having him here in another week. It's the happy exchange that lets this happen. So the only thing you're allowed to be guilty about is guilt itself. Someone had just attended one of these psychiatry sections, and the psychiatrist had been lambasting Christianity for making people guilty. I said, why don't you get up and say, that's just what you can't be when you're a Christian. The only thing you're allowed to be guilty about is guilt because there's a happy exchange. There's an altar at which we've been receiving Christ's body and blood so that we're freed from ourselves to carry our brother. We have two statues by the same man who did this plaque for Werner, Arnie Flotten, at home. And one of them, he said he did of me, and then he kidded a little bit and said he did it of notes from the underground. But it's the burden of self. And it's just the guy's humped over. It got cracked in our flood, so we're not hauling around the country to have it out here. But it's here's this poor guy. And the other one is of grace abounding as a fellow's doing hand flips. You've got to carry yourself. It's too big a burden. It's hell. Christ was broken by it, and so will you be. And the joyous thing is no one needs to go from this village carrying himself because Christ carries him and he's free to carry his brother. And that's what the village is about. That's what these texts are about. The discipline of the Lord remains in grace so that we do not abuse grace to live in self-indulgence, a rich man clothed in fine clothing, living sumptuously. The Lord even throws in a word, purple. He doesn't use adjectives very much, but that faring magnificently, as you heard it in the text that John read, it kind of hangs on, and we aren't exactly hurting here at the village, nor in our America, are we? And oftentimes when I've preached on that text, I've said how it comes just so close, because Dives is like so many others of the third world, and we're the rich man, Lazarus, the whole world envying us, wanting to turn communist so they can live like America. One of the strange things in our present time, isn't it? Thinking they can get it quicker that way by taking it from another. But it's the joy of our discipline in the Lord that we're celebrating God in one another, and that's our richness. So we won't abuse this grace in a life of a slinky sex or a sticky kind of covetousness. And I try not to use adjectives much either, but those two should hang on there till they're released by our Lord at his communion table. And we're free to be in a sauna without exploiting sexuality and enjoying femininity and masculinity. Back rub from Cindy coming soon to me. I'm thinking of this, and actually an illustration too. But it's part of our whole and hilarity, this freedom to receive and delight in each other without becoming sexual objects. Being brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, children of eternity. And this is what this text opens up for us to happen. Unfortunately, it's one of the most unknown of the text in Scripture. I left a little book down there. It's not long. It's a short story by Tolstoy, Where Love Is, There God Is Also. What Brothers Karamazov is to the world of novel, that short story, Where Love Is, There God Is Also, is the world of the short story. It's the most perfect short story ever written, so some of you will never read it for that reason, but it's a delight to read, I assure you. But it's how this shoemaker down in his little office where he reads his Bible each morning, and down in his little workroom, he's been reading it again, and Christ has appeared to him as he was reading and seemed to say to him, "Today you will see me." And the end of the day comes again, he opens the Bible, because where was Christ? And then these incidents that happened in the day, and our Lord was in each one, beautifully told and biblically true. And that's what this text says. It says something even more startling. It says, and that one line was read a little quickly. I wanted to learn to read it, because you tend to listen when he talks, and he usually has something to say, so it's worth listening to, I assure you. But I went a little fast, even there. Even as he is in this world, so are we. That's what it says. It's startling. Remember the first time that my church ever asked me to do something for it was when my first year at the seminary, they asked if I'd join a small team of three people to set up a theme for a convention of our youth, of our Luther League, and we tend to get together. These were our annual drunks, these conventions. One year we had the convention of the church, the next year the youth. So we always had one big thing each year that never came in as a vacation for our preachers, and everybody came, kids and all. And so there were always thousands. And what was the theme that should unite us? Because that theme tended to become a theme of worship through our year. And I suggested we have the mind of Christ. And another man, a great layman, said, "Where did you get anything that silly? That's preposterous." And so I had to read to him the ending of that particular second chapter of 1 Corinthians where it says we have the mind of Christ. I said, "Here it is." I was still crazy, even if Paul said. That's how far away our expectation is from what the Scriptures declare. They are. We are in a church, which in our calling, I cut that out of this replay that I made of it for your summer that you get free now when you register, because it's not necessary to state a fact, which you all know only too well, that perhaps only the Orthodox Church is more slothful in its discipline and obedience than us Lutherans. And that's a sad thing to have to say, because you know what happened to the Orthodox Church. When Saul has lost his Savior, it shall be trodden under foot of men. And it happened. And it's sad when people take this grace and make a pillow of it, when it's the power of God himself at work in our life to love, to really be alive. You see these lonely pagans going on their beautiful Norwegian hikes on a Sunday morning, and you wish they'd at least organize and go out as a community. A little hard for Norwegians to do, because when we all know everything already, which we Norwegians always do, you don't need anybody else along, of course. But it would be at least a little more fun to see them, because they look so dreadfully lonely, and they are melancholy. Because the joy of living comes through each other, doesn't it? John Bailey has a delightful book called Our Knowledge of God, in which he steals a note from Luther for his theme. He says, "We know God in, with, and under one another." In, with, and under one another. He becomes real. I discovered a manuscript here a couple weeks ago, and I was telling
the other man who helped write it, I really didn't recognize it as one I'd written. I felt like Kierkegaard when he discovered either or. And so I could boast about it here and even read parts for the community because it didn't even seem to be mine. But obviously the theme of it was stop spiritualizing God. That's what we like to do, spiritualize him so he isn't quite real. But here he's as real as my brother, the one next to me. This moment, at this time, in this place, with this person, God himself. Luther never lost that, no. We've read the large catechism through Lent here, and it's wonderful as you read the fourth commandment, and God himself in that parent. God himself in this person at this moment. Try to get one of my neighbors, the one who gave the Baptist $1,000, so she's a little bothered about this, whoever wants to go to a $500 day banquet, and the one who gave us $7,000 so I'd stay home with Mary a little bit and get acquainted again. But she won't go to a doctor. And she needs one. She has cataracts. And since Christ became real for her here, I hate to have people go out of here and have this kind of an attitude. I said, God meet you and your doctor. See, she's got to have a spiritual God so spiritually doesn't use the world, the earth, and finally doesn't become flesh and dwell amongst us. He isn't in the wine and the cup with his body and blood. See, this is what is always our American spiritualizing of God. And then finally, it has nothing to do with the way we live with ourselves or with other nations. And we keep Christianity in church, and it really isn't Christianity there. It's something gone rotten, as Whitehead says. Nothing goes more rotten than the truth. That is, try to be kept safe from contamination with reality. And here Jesus joins us to reality in himself. It's such a magnificent text. Paul Bowe, who headed the work, as we call it, of charities in the church in the old days, where we officially through the church see the particular needs of our society and try to meet it, and we'll be here in June, incidentally, on our faculty, who's involved himself in a lot of controversy because some Indians called him up once and said, we need a pastor out here, and since they need a pastor, he asked his board, is it okay I go, and he was. Later, some of the people in South Dakota, some of them who've been in my congregation, I'm sure, they knew what a pastor did. He preached and he conducted the sacraments. Had he done either? No. Well, then you weren't a pastor there, and therefore he's going to be sent to jail for being there. But I said you should have swung in front of him the little beaded cross that they'd taken time to put together for him. But he was there listening. Now, the same Irv Hinderacher that I talked about has gotten the law changed, he and some others, Austin not being reelected, incidentally, from Sioux Falls, was going to do it. But they changed the law so that the state no longer determines what the gospel is but permits the church to do so. It's nice of South Dakota to do that now. And you're a pastor when you're asked to be, no matter what you're doing. If their need calls on your being there, that's the gospel, isn't it? And whatever the need may be, and the needs are not defined in this text. They're as large as our whole human nature and its cry for one another and its loneliness. In its need for meaning, in its seeking for some purposiveness in life. The place that this has meant the most, evidently, to most people is a place to rethink the direction of their life. This came out with our young adults again when we were together at the banquet. And this, they felt, it had been the most of use, the most use for them. A place they could be a while on the work team or even stay through a winter and think it through. Because you only have one life and it's soon over. And why waste it? The next little short story in that little book is about just that. What is given to man to know, what is given to man to not know. I just saw the winter photo of our community, and I stuck my boots out there so you could see it. Tom insists on giving me a pair of boots that I think cost $65, because once when he was on the pavement, I bought him a pair some years back. I got kind of scared and gave them to him and thought, well, I better get my coffin slippers ready, because that's what that story is about. Guy comes and orders a pair of hunting boots, and this beautiful shoemaker's assistant's never made a mistake, makes instead a pair for the coffin. And the shoemaker's tearing his hair on how does the assistant make such a mistake when the driver comes back and says, I'm sorry, he died on the way home, changed that leather he gave you into a pair of coffin slippers. It's just not given to man to know his death. We only have today, we better be living it, isn't it? And it isn't given to us to know. Every time I get in the car now, I read that every American can expect a serious accident once in every 20 years. And since it hasn't happened to me yet, but I've had a few cars totaled by others, I wonder if this is the time I'm going to have one totaled by myself. You drive a little more carefully. And you live a little bit more concerned about the way you're living when you know there's an end. The biggest thing Mary and I noticed In our 40th anniversary class was a change in their faces since the 35. You couldn't believe the change in their faces. We came away from our 35th reunion still feeling heartsick over our class. So fatuous, so bland, so going along with the contemporary shibboleths and a judge,
a retired already chemistry expert who's made his mind there, and what does the judge think about this? And I thought, oh boy, judge. My friend left, you know. Well, this time the judge did have something to say and came over and gave me a $100 check for holding beside, so it shows he's really on. But he was saying, I was deceptive. What he was seeing was the eyes of these kids coming before him who've never lived and look like they're never going to have a chance to come alive. And it's almost more than he can take as a judge day after day to see these youth in our time with nothing. Just nothing. The pain's almost too much. And the FBI guys got up and said that we always say FBI before Watergate, which was a welcome change, you know. And humor was there, but a concern. And this is what growing should be about, so our faces get ready for heaven, and there is a concern. And we are with our brother, and that's why we put all these texts together. And you're living in the risen one, with his power to love through you, because that's where it's going to come. We're going to get in on this, not simply because it's in with and under that John Bailey says, but because as Calvin and Luther continually repeat, you read their sermons and you're amazed. You can hardly find a sermon because neither man thought it was proclamation unless the happy exchange took place. Unless Christ being preached into you, you go forth free from yourself to carry your brother. And he ain't heavy, he's my brother. She ain't boring, she's my sister. This happens as we see the mystery of God that's there, and it's our Lord who reveals this. And we're not going to come into it on our own. That's why the college is there. We don't have it. We don't have it in us. We get weary of this person that kind of plants themselves on our doorstep. And we have to cry out to God, I don't love him, you do. And the next day when that fellow comes, he says, you know, I never kissed a girl. My mother's never kissed me. I've never known affection. He said, I realize that everybody admires me, nobody likes me. And he was right off. It was true. And suddenly our Lord let me see him and give him some love that he'd never been getting, because that's how he does in answer to your prayer. That's how it happens. It opens up for you in the village as you say, I don't want to leave here till it happened for me, the happy exchange. And God will find his way to let it happen, because it's a lot like that movie you just saw, A Counterfeit Traitor, as Lily Palmer is saying to Bill Holden about, sure, it's only statistics and so many atrocities until suddenly one day you're there. And you're seeing it happen, and he's your brother. And this is how this happens, that it's no longer just a doctrine or something in the fourth chapter of John, but I know I haven't got it in me, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. That has to be Paul Bowe's favorite verse. And it bothers him that one word is very unpopular amongst a lot of churchmen. They don't like it, the word conversion. And they don't like it because it's a lot easier to handle laymen if they aren't. I would say every layman has to learn one thing, and that is you've got to be continually converted from your conversion. There's nothing worse than a layman who's only got his conversion, is there? But when we are learning to live in this wonder of God's love for us and that we haven't got it, that's what conversion means. In my invocation prayer for our class, I included just the other half of a line we hear quite often at communion. My grief is in the dullness with which these sluggish hearts do open to the fullness of all thou wouldst impart. And I just turned around and said, thy grief is in the dullness with which our sluggish hearts do open to the fullness of all thou wouldst impart. Because God, he likes to fill our life with goodness. That's what the word fatness means in the scripture. Not something that you have to be ashamed of, but celebrating like Wes and I have to do. But it's something from the Lord that fills your life with goodness and you're overflowing with it. And you can't help but make every meal a banquet and dine sumptuously and magnificently in that way. It's a privilege, and you know you don't have your right to it simply because you've done your job, but it still comes as a gift from the sweat of many. And God meets you in that meal. And you aren't spiritualizing him anymore. We've had a great crew around here this year. We just love this lifestyle gang. And some are wondering where Mother Cindy was today, which hadn't appeared yet. But we just thought of how she brought the flavor of her farm into us and the reality and goodness of the earth and how much we need this from each other when we get divorced. From what God is doing for us right now as the earth is once more bringing forth its fruit and spring has come with its fragrance and we don't take it as a miracle, then we're dead indeed, aren't we? This little poem I wrote for the gang, I got a letter back because some prophet's son had a light in it, and it just opened up things, and it shook him. And he was just so thankful because that poem just made it for him. One of our prophet's wives, likewise. And suddenly, you see, you're alive. And it's not just spring again, but it's God nourishing, caring for you, cherishing you in the midst of all his creaturely goodness in the good earth. And Jesus does that for us so that all of creation becomes our brothers, we sing in St. Francis' hymn. And life becomes good. And we're celebrating it. In a prison camp, yes. One of the Psalms for today is Luther's favorite. And again, it has this idea, though I'm in hell, thou art there. What do I want in heaven but thee? There's nothing on earth I desire beside thee. And this is where it comes out. This is the so what of these texts. A life that will change because you aren't about being self-conscious in the changing of it. You're celebrating God. You're enjoying him. You're enjoying your life. And the overflow will come out of it. Just thinking, celebrating Nora's mystery of in God this evening and how this laughter of her being always comes out from her, and whatever she may be feeling, I don't know. I know, like myself, she shares ulcers, which is not the easiest thing always to carry, but you never hear anything but that kind of celebration. How joy you've had of having Eleanor with you, I know. The kind of people that the village attracts that come in and feed you with, this is what you're doing, celebrating it. But I'll never forget when she was arranging 25 roses on an altar and I had to preach a sermon with Paul, her son. And even that moment as a mother could take a grief to God when I still couldn't. God turns this whole world into that kind of a wonder of his goodness in its midst. And we can thank for what we have. I'm starting to celebrate now the number of weeks I'm going to be married until it's no longer, because I'm getting at the other end when it ain't too long and it'll be no more. And we started out that way. We celebrated each week, like a year, so we celebrate our 50th anniversary in prison camp with a lot of other prisoners celebrating with us. They all thought it was a great idea. You don't know how long you've got, do you? But you do have today. And what a day it is. Day with the sauna waiting for you, with the Holy Communion spread. All things now ready, come. Feast in the feast of the Lord. That's the word of God to us. And I don't want anybody leaving the village still carrying himself. When Christ was broken by it, and he's carried you. So you're free to carry your brother. We're going to miss you. Your faces are etched on our faces. Part of our own outlook on life, in physique as well as in spirit, comes from sharing this year with you. None of us can be the same who've had it. I just think of the happening when we were reading Brothers Karamazov and how much Scott meant to that happening that night. It wouldn't have happened if he hadn't been there and been part of that conversation. And suddenly we saw this whole earth carried in those hands that were broken for us, healing us as this do in remembrance of me becomes the secret of every memory to bless. And that's what Brothers Karamazov was about, and I'd never seen it before, often as I've been with it. But how we contribute to our insights, our mystery, our understanding in the whole realm of God's created good to us. So we're celebrating, celebrating, celebrating until we can, with Norm Hobble, I want to celebrate my death with all my life, with all my might. Death to be celebrated. In the wonder of it, Jesus Christ, who has died my death, that I no longer need to tremble before it. And a judgment, as this text says, that we can have with equanimity. Sure, it's tough to have even a board meeting come up. Sort of feel like my annual judgment. And I wonder what holes will they find. I'm not aware of any, but doesn't mean they won't find some. That's what a board is for. You kind of cringe almost before that kind of a human judgment. How much more before his? And yet the text says we can have confidence, boldness, cheerfulness before him, as Luther uses the word. Because he knows our heart and he dwells in them. And he makes them a place of love, of celebration. This word's reach to go out and let it happen. That's what it all means. Andy Anderson was at seminary senior when I was there as a first-year man, and we were having a Bible fellowship together, some of us, just celebrating Scripture together. Suddenly this verse hit him in this text. There is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. You ain't scared anymore. You're not diffident. You're not apprehensive. There's no fear in love. And that word just hit him, and he says, I can't take it anymore, guys. I got to get out of here. I've just never seen it before. That means his love for me casts out all fear. I'm free. He said, I've never even dared to relate to others in Jesus Christ. I just got to get out of here. I got to celebrate this. And he went right then. He started hitchhiking downtown. A prof from the farm campus picked him up, and that night was the start of eternity for the farm campus prof with you. That's how God works. When there's no fear and love, you start sharing it, spreading it, because celebration is always catching. And these texts let it happen. So the word of the Lord that lets his command become our delight and his discipline becomes God's word to me. And you are God himself to me as you accept that word and let his mystery show. And finally, the word itself declares not a whine in all the earth, but praise swelling from every tongue as every mouth confesses Jesus Christ is Lord. The one to whom it's been given, this secret, this mystery of revealing to man his brother, because he frees us from ourselves to be free for love. And it's great. Come on in and swim in those scriptures with us and join the human race in love. Amen. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.